Don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because your name's in heaven. Amen. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 12? Zechariah, Old Testament prophet. Navi or Navim. The prophets. Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse number 1. The scripture says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem." Note carefully verse 3. "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone." Remember the stone cut out of a mountain. Remember the stone that smites the image on its feet. Remember the stone that the builders rejected. Here Jerusalem is identified as a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Father, bless your holy word now. In thy holy name, amen. You've witnessed in the last few months a rise of what's called anti-Semitism in this country. You see people demonstrating in the streets. Not only that, but they're murdering. This one Jewish girl just a few weeks ago was crawling, trying to get away from her assailer, and he murdered her while she was on the ground trying to get away. All what she do to him, she was a Jew, so therefore she deserved to die according to his theology. And you see it every day, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. But it doesn't stop at that. Now, if you're aware of what's going on, you know that there is a conflict raging in the Middle East between Israel and Iran, or let's say ancient Persia. And you need to keep in mind that, and I'll get further into this as we move in the message this morning, Persians, Iranians are not Arabs. They are absolutely different. They're different people. But that's further on down the road. This conflict has been raging for a long time in words and so forth, but now it has broken out in actual warfare. There's a war raging. These rockets are dropping down upon Tel Aviv, and they're dropping down upon Tehran. And I don't know what has accelerated since then. I have no idea. I have no idea where it's headed or how bad it's going to get. But the point is this, that anytime something happens to Jerusalem, it's noted throughout the world. Now, there's been a war raging between Israel and between Russia and the Ukraine now for months. And rightfully so, a lot of compassion has gone forth and should have for people that are being mauled and maimed and destroyed in their homes because of the war. But my friends, when you come to Jerusalem, you take up on a different perspective entirely. Everything begins to change. And you say, "Why, preacher?" Because Jerusalem is in the Bible. I just read to you Bible prophecy. If this Bible is anything, it is a book of prophecy. And it speaks more than one time about places, people, events that are going to happen. And make no mistake about it, it will happen. Over 2,500 years ago, we read a prophecy that was made as it relates to a town called Jerusalem that's in there. Now imagine now, if you were going to tell me what's going to happen 2,500 years from now. Anybody venture something? Would you tell me what nations would be in existence? Of course not. But the Bible's very clear on it. I'll make it a burdensome stone. The prophecy of Zechariah chapter number 12, therefore, without question, is being fulfilled. It is a burdensome stone. Every nation upon this earth has its policy as it relates to Jerusalem. I don't know that they have a policy as it relates to Paris, France, or London, England, or New York, or Los Angeles, but they certainly have one as it relates to Jerusalem. Why? Because it's a hot issue, that's why. Because it divides nations and it divides people, and it's important and it's in the scripture. So we need to take a look at it today as Christians. We need to understand what saith the word of God. In the book of in the scripture in Zechariah chapter number 12 that I just read to you, I accept it for what it says because it is scripture. Now, when you interpret the Bible, we get into interpretation of scripture, then we can get into a different category entirely because people don't see the Bible the same way. I understand that. There's many different interpretations of one verse of scripture. As far as eschatology is concerned, you have amillennial, premillennial, and postmillennial. And in those groups, you have separate parts, this, that, so forth, and so on. So it's not a simple thing. I realize that. May the 21st, 2011, that has just passed, one man for years had taught people that the second coming of Christ was going to take place May the 21st, 2011. It did not. It came and it went. And so did the prophet who said it was going to happen. He came and he went. I'm not trying to be mean today, but let me warn you. The Bible says plainly that no man knoweth that hour. No man knows that date. And let me give you two reasons why. Number one, it could be a variable thing. You remember John the Baptist who could have been Elijah? That's a variable thing. That's exactly right. And I've taught that in here quite a few times. The second thing is it is in the Father's hand and no one else. The Almighty is one that chooses the day and calls the time when it comes. At the first coming of Christ, we read in the book of Daniel chapter number 9, 70 weeks are given to thy people. This is a prophecy. And if you had been reading the Bible, studying the Bible, as Simeon obviously had because he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, so the Magi that came from the east, some say that they may have come from the area of Persia. And it could have been that they were associated with what had been written while Israel was in Babylonian captivity. We don't know a lot of things we simply don't know, but there are things that we do understand, and we understand them clearly. In Daniel chapter number 9, Daniel was praying, crying out to God, then confessing the sins of his people. And when he did this, God came to him, sent a messenger to him. And it took that messenger 21 days to get to Daniel and give him an answer to the prayer. That messenger, my dear friend, had been freed, had been helped on his way by Michael. No less a one than Michael, who is an archangel in Scripture. Here's what Michael said, and this is important. When Daniel was praying for his people and for the captivity of his people and the problems related to his people, the prince of Persia stood up against his people. A warfare was raging in the spirit world that can't be seen with a natural eye. We need to understand something today. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against a spiritual power, an entity that is far, far above human ability. This is why you pray. This is why you read your Bible. This is why we believe the Almighty is able to intervene. Amen. The angel of the Lord, it says, encampeth about them that fear him. So I'm going to title the message today, When Michael Meets the Prince of Persia Again. Think about that. Because Michael met the Prince of Persia in Daniel chapter number 9. And Michael, it says in the book of Daniel chapter number 12, standeth for my people. Michael stands for Israel. You think there may be a war raging now in the spirit world? Have you ever thought about that angel, or that really he's not an angel, he's a cherubim, that is cast out of heaven when the Bible says there's war in heaven? The dragon and his angels fought against Michael, and their place was found no more. They were cast out of the presence of Almighty God down to the earth. And he comes down with great wrath, the Bible says, for he knows he hath but a short time. It calls our attention to the fact then that a spiritual war is raging that's high above the guns and the bombs and all that goes off. It also warns us and tells us that our battle really is a spiritual battle, and we should be able to put on the armor of God and know exactly the nature of our battle and the nature of those that are arrayed against us. Should we not? Amen. Yes, sir. It's not how loud we get. It's not how emotional that we get. What's that going to do? It's going to entertain the spirit world. No, it's when you get on your knees like Daniel did, and he cried out to God for his people like Daniel did. Did you know that Daniel's only one of three men in the whole Old Testament that his righteousness is called out for people to see? Daniel, that's right. Daniel, Job, and Noah, three of them. And so here God gives him a revelation. He said, the prince of Persia came against the answer to your prayer, but Michael came and freed him, and he was able to bring the answer to your prayer. Maybe the prince of Persia now is coming against Israel again. Maybe you're seeing the prince of Persia as he rises up against. But my friend, make no mistake about it, Michael is an archangel.
He'll be there. It's going to rage. The war is not going to be a simple thing, but it will rage. So the Lord Jesus came the first time. He came according to the prophecy of the scripture. He'll come the second time. And when he comes, he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 38, here's a direct prophecy about what you're watching right now, what you see happening. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 38, and verse number 5, it says this: Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, with them, all of them, with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with him. You go back and look at this, and a lot of interpretations put to it, but I seem to agree, too, in the direction that Russia is one of the things involved here. There's no question that Persia is, no doubt at all, that that is Iran today. You have Ethiopia and Libya and these others that are mentioned. In plain words, you have Persia, Russia, North Korea, China, these 200 million horsemen that come from the east. Who could field an army like that? It has to be places like China, where they told me 75 years ago that if you put the Chinese and marched them over a cliff, and by the thousands, by the tens of thousands, every hour of every day, that you'd never get them all, because there'd be so many of them being born that they would fill up the rear ranks, and you could never eliminate the Chinese. It's not that I want to eliminate Chinese, but my dear friend, there's over 1,000 million Chinese over there, about 1,400 million, somewhere in that neighborhood. In other words, 1,400,000,000. That's an awful lot of people. They can field a big army. But we're talking about spiritual forces today, aren't we? We're talking about spiritual power today. So keep in mind, when we see things like this happen, it may be that God is telling us, now wake up, wake up. It's not going to be business as usual. So many things are happening so quickly. So many things are changing around us. I don't want to be an alarmist. I know people come on the scene. They make prophecy books ad nauseum, one after another, and they make their money off of them. And the people buy them, and they buy their tapes, and they buy their CDs and all the rest of this stuff. And what good are they? 10 years later, they're not even good to start a fire with. Just a bunch of junk and a bunch of garbage. Amen. I'm telling you that, folks. I've been through this. Just like the one who said the Lord was going to come back May the 21st, 2011. Just garbage. Just garbage. Just garbage. I don't know when the Lord is coming back. But on the other hand, not knowing when he's going to come back, it may be he come back today. Because we don't know. That's why the Bible says, be ye ready. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So I want you to look at something that's involved here. This is important. How many of you know that Islam is also huge? How many of you know that over 1 billion people now in the world are Islamic? That Sunni Islam and Shia Islam make up the vast majority of them. There are other branches, like the Sufi and so forth. But we're going to deal with the Sunni and the Shia. The Shia is smaller in size, but the Shia represents Persia, Iran. They are the number one power in that country. Did you know also that probably 70 to 80% of the Persian people, we're talking about the old ancient Persian people now, hate the rule of Islam in their country? They want to get rid of it? Have you watched this president that we have? President, have you watched him as he deals with these countries? He's using a lot of wisdom. Have you watched the prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, warning these people in Iran? He's saying to them, my war is not with you. We know you. Do you realize that when they pulled off what they did the other day, when they went in there and blew up all those planes, that it took them a long time to be able to go into the enemy's territory and blow up all that? They had to have help from the inside. In other words, they had to have Persians or Iranians help them. Why? Because there's a lot of people in Iran that despise the Shiite Muslim that's ruining their country. So what happens? Netanyahu tells them. He says, get away from the nuclear reactors. If you live around there, get away from them. Get away from the military installations. If you live in that area, get away from them. We don't want to kill you. We're going after the enemy's ability to make war, and we're going to go after the enemy's ability to make bombs. And they're going to do it, folks. Israel will completely eliminate Iran's ability to make a nuclear weapon. That is their number one issue with them, and they're going to do it. Count on that. And here's the issue, the greater issue. Will Russia, will China, will North Korea, will these other powers sit back and allow that to happen? It's a balance of power. It's a matter of power here, power there. We don't know. Who knows that? I don't have the answer to that. But all I can do is observe what's going on. But I know this. I know that Persia is at the front. I know they are fulfilling Bible prophecy. Jerusalem is a burdensome stone. Here's another thing to keep in mind. Have you noticed that all the bombing has been on Tel Aviv? You understand that? Tel Aviv didn't exist 100 years ago. It literally means the tell or the mound of life. Jerusalem's been around, though, for a long time. You say, why don't they bomb Jerusalem? Because there is a mosque in Jerusalem. There is a dome in Jerusalem that's called the Dome of the Rock or the Mosque of Omar. And they know that they don't want to blow that up. Because if they blow that up, they've got the whole Sunni Arab world against them. And there's going to be one war with them like they've never seen before. So it's a strategic thing that's going on right now. They're reaching in there and they're bombing Tel Aviv. And I don't know what's going to happen from it, but I know what could happen. It could be this, as we move along in the message this morning. It could be that all this brings back our Lord Jesus Christ. It could be that this variableness that I tell you about, that the second coming of Christ is in the Father's hand to send him when he gets ready to send him. When the issues come about, when they come together the way he wants them to come together, then he calls his son and says, Son, yes, Father, go back. It's time to go back. And the Lord Jesus comes back. And when he comes back, he's going to come back in power and great might. So here's some of the beliefs of the Muslims. A lot of folks may not know this, but this factors in to what's going to happen now. So what are they? Well, the Shia and the Sunni Muslim believe a lot of things alike, but they are definitely two separate groups within the Islamic community. And they formed after the death of Muhammad. They came into being because there was a power struggle. Who's going to follow Muhammad? He dies in 632 AD. His family or the caliphate? The caliphate, the people were picked by the elite. The family, they were the successors, the logical successors of Muhammad. His son-in-law, Ali, who was his cousin also, was to be the one. So what happens? Well, there's a power struggle. And the Battle of Karbala, just put that down, Karbala, sealed the separation of the two groups. From that moment on, there was never an issue. Sunni one side, Shia the other side. They may agree in many points, but they disagree also in many points. But let me give you some of them that may be very interesting for you. They both believe that Jesus is going to come back. That's right. They believe he's a prophet. They believe he's coming back. Some say that when he comes back, he's coming back with a Mahdi. The Mahdi in the Islamic world is a Messiah. He's a messianic figure. He's the anointed one. Keep in mind that when Muhammad gave out the Quran, now here's something to remember about Muhammad. He was illiterate. As far as we know, he never wrote anything in his lifetime. But the Quran was dictated to him, according to, as they say, by Gabriel. And then the hadith, many forms that it took after that, is the interpretation and further sayings to add to the Quran. See, you've got all of this that's in the Islamic world. So you have this issue about who Jesus is. Where did he get this? How does he know anything about it? Well, he had a Bible in his hands, for one thing. There's no doubt about that. He had an Old Testament in his hands. He had that, and here you have an angel, according to what he says, that is interpreting this, giving it to him, reading it to him, and telling him what had happened and what it was and this and that and so forth. So they establish what they know as the basic fundamental tenets of Islam and what they believe. And there are many that they believe, that they agree upon. But they believe that Jesus is coming back. And there are many of them that believe that when Jesus comes back, that he comes back with the Mahdi, and that here's what Jesus is going to do when he comes back. He's going to come back and he's going to destroy the cross. He's going to say to people, you're wrong in worshiping the cross or Jesus that died on the cross. He's going to come back and tell people that Islam is the true religion and that we should be following the teachings of Muhammad. And so when Jesus comes back, according to the teachings of many of these in Islam, that he's going to come back and he's going to do away with what we understand Christianity to be, and that he's going to reestablish the true faith in God, you know, Allah. And this is what he intends to do. Now, it gets a little stickier here. This is important for you to understand this part, because this helps you understand just exactly what is Iran doing? What's Persia doing? What are they up to? I want you to look at this. There are many other religions that believe that there's a Messiah, and they believe that Messiah is coming back. For example, Israel is still looking for their Messiah. The Messiah takes two forms for the Bible in the Bible with those in Israel who know. One of them is Mashiach Ben David and Mashiach Bar Joseph, okay? They know that. There's two. And the first coming of Messiah, and then the second coming of Messiah. They know that Messiah is coming, and they're looking for his coming. They don't know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They reject him as the Messiah. They refuse to believe upon him. And this is the issue with him today. You and I, as Christians, we know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies as it related to the Messiah. He's the Jewish Messiah. There's no question about that. Mashiach, he's the Messiah. But you see, he's going to come back. The Jewish Messiah is the real Messiah. He'll come back. And when he comes back, he's going to be dealing directly with the house of Israel. Now, you have Baha'i faith. Baha'i faith is a faith that has messianic prophecies of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all mixed up together. That's what the Baha'i does. It's called syncretism. Syncretism is when you bring all these religions and just create your own religion. I'm afraid that the religion of America is syncretistic. Yes, I am. I believe that the average American borrows a little from here, and he borrows a little from there. He borrows a little from over here and over here, and he creates his own religion. That's right. That's right. They're not even in agreement among themselves, because that's what this kind of stuff produces. But they've rejected the truth. They've rejected the Word of God. And by rejecting the Scripture, they're left to their own devices, and all they can do is walk in darkness. You've got the faith of the Zoroastrianism. And I'll get into that in just a moment, because this is important. Zoroastrianism. Then you have Buddhism. They're looking for a Messiah. Hinduism is looking for a Messiah. Taoism is looking for a Messiah. There's going to come a period of time on this earth when you have all these different people showing up as messiahs. Now, here's what the Bible says about that. In Luke chapter number 21, it says, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 6 says, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Then in Mark chapter 13, here's what our Lord Jesus Christ said about this. He said, "For false Christ and false prophets shall arise and show signs and wonders." He called them false Christ himself. He said, "Get ready. They're coming back. They're coming to the earth." What's the safeguard that you have as a Christian to keep you from being deceived? What do you turn to know that you have the truth, that you're not going to be deceived, you're not going to be led astray? Well, I can just feel it. No, don't check. The feeling's not going to get the job done. Well, I'll just follow what my church teaches. That's not going to help you. Oh, no, not with the apostasy we have today. Well, I've got a great teacher, and he or she will never lie to me. That's not going to get it either. So what's going to do it? You're going to have to believe the Bible. You've got to believe the Bible. I'm a Bible believer, folks. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Yes, sir, I believe it. I believe the Scripture. And I believe the Scripture is a book of prophecy. Yes, I do. In 739 to 681 B.C., the book of Isaiah was written. Somewhere in that period of time, Isaiah lived and wrote the book of Isaiah. Here's what he wrote in Isaiah chapter number 44 and verse number 28. "Thus that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure." Do you know who Cyrus was according to Isaiah 44 verse 28? Why, he was the king of Persia. He was the head of the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire is one of the biggest, greatest empires that ever existed. And yet here's the problem. This was 150 to 200 years before Cyrus was ever born. Think about that. And do you know what they did? They took the Bible, the book of Isaiah, and they took it to Cyrus when he was alive. And they said to him, O king, your name is in this book. And this was written 150 years plus before you were ever born. And look what it says in Isaiah 45 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. Look at this, Cyrus. You are dealing with a people who have a book of prophecy, and therefore their God must be the God of all gods, to be able to prophesy, look into the future hundreds of years, and name you by name. You know what Cyrus did? He became the friend of Israel and let them go back and rebuild because he saw his name in Scripture. I'm trying to build you faith in the Word of God. I want you to look at something else in the Scripture. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 13, verses 1 and 2, I want to read specifically this verse. O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Listen, that was 300 years before Josiah was ever born. It not only says there's going to be a king speaking in some sort of way, he's going to be a great king, this, that, this, that. They got specific. They said, this is going to be his name. Now tell me something. Do you know of any other book on the face of this earth that can put something down like that and prophesy to the very name of who's coming upon this earth, a king? His name is Josiah. This is God's word. Now, here's the problem. A young man goes off to Bible college today. He believes the Bible. But he gets into something like this, these prophecy scriptures that I just read to you. And here's what they say. Oh, don't you understand that all of these prophetic books of the Bible were written in different dates by different people, and then they were compiled and put together after the fact? In plain words, when all of this was written, it was after it had already happened. They're not really books of prophecy. It's called the documentary hypothesis. It was born in Germany. It's called the Graf Wellhausen theory. These churches in Knoxville are full of preachers that have been to their Bible colleges and seminaries, and they were taught from day one that they cannot believe in the prophecies of the Word of God. They cannot believe it. They say this is all put together. It's a man-made thing to make the Jew look good. It was written after the fact. So the problem is this. Do you believe the Bible or you do not believe the Bible? I'm a Bible believer. I know what the Lord Jesus Christ said about Daniel. He said, Daniel the prophet. He called him a prophet. Do I believe Christ? Do I believe what he said to be true? Do I believe he was duped? Or do I believe he knew what he was talking about? Of course he knew what he was talking about. Daniel was a prophet. So if these prophecies and this Bible can tell you that two men are going to be born hundreds of years before they're born and name them, and then don't you believe that if it mentions Persia and says Persia is going to be coming against Israel, Jerusalem, in the latter days, that we can believe that? We can believe it. I'm not saying the Lord's coming back tomorrow, but I'm telling you right now, when these things begin to happen, you better wake up. You better start looking, because he may come back. So what does that do for you, preacher? I get excited about it. There's a lot of sentiment in Iran right now among the Persian people. They know that they are not the same. They are sons of Shem through Elam. The Arab is a son of Abraham, Shem, and Hagar, Ham. So it's a mixture, Shem and Ham. But the Persian, he's a son of Shem. So he knows, I'm different from you. You know, we may have Islam in our country. It may be ruling our country, but that's not who we are. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that there's a prophecy in the Bible that says the day is going to come when God exalts Persia and lifts her up. But for the time being, we have to deal with what's going on with coming this Muslim, coming against Jerusalem, and coming against these people. So what's going on then? Well, I believe that what the president and I believe that what the prime minister of Israel is trying to do is their dead level best to get the Muslim out of power in Iran, get them out of power, and give it over to the Persian people and let them pick their own ruler. And let them pick their ruler. And if they pick their ruler, and according to scripture, if it happens the way God wants it to happen, they'll become the friend of Israel instead of their enemy. But all we can do is wait to see if that's going to happen. They have their own religion. The religion of the Persian people. What is that? That's Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism is still here today. What is that? That's an ancient religion. Zoroastrianism started by Zoroaster. And let me show you what he believed. He believed in one God, Ahura Mazda. Have you ever seen a Mazda car? That's the name of their God. Mazda means the wise one. Now you'll leave out of here today and you'll say, good night, I didn't know a Mazda was. You'll know now. You got a hold of something you can take with you. He believed in heaven and hell. He believed in heaven and hell. He believed in the judgment of the wicked and the good. And he believed in a Messiah coming back. A lot of other things he believed, and I'm not going to whitewash this. There are many things in Zoroastrianism that do not agree with what we believe as Christians. But we're going back to an ancient religion. And now listen carefully. You have these liberals in these Bible colleges and seminaries that are teaching young men that Christianity and Judaism and all that we are and what we believe is nothing but an outgrowth of Zoroastrianism. See, that was the foundation of what we believe. You see, they never give God the benefit of the doubt that the Lord chose the Jewish people to give his scripture to give the word to. Here's what he says in Romans 3. It says in verse number 2, to them were committed the oracles of God. That's what they said. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, salvation is of the Jews. You worship you know not what. And they didn't. They didn't. They had the Torah, but they did not have the law and the prophets. They didn't have either one of them. So they only had a partial knowledge and a partial understanding. So, yes, the Jew has been given the truth of God. When it comes to what the Jew believes about the Old Testament, now, of course, we can get into all the Talmud and all the rest of that. But when it comes to their basic belief in the Old Testament, I'm in agreement with them. We've got no problem. The catechism for them, what they believe about God the Father, well, I have no problem with that. It's when they bring in the Talmud and all this other junk, then you get into all kinds of trouble. So it brings us down to this. Here's the big question. And if you don't get anything else of what I say, at least get this. Here's the big question. Big one. Since all these various messiahs may be showing up, they may be here right now, dispersed among the people, many shall come in my name, he said. How will the Jew know which one is the true disciple, true Messiah? How will they know that? What criteria they use? How will you know it? Well, here's what the Bible says in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 12 and verse number 9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. In plainer words, the Holy Ghost is going to come down upon the Jewish people and open their eyes, give them light. And it says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. Then in chapter 13 of Zechariah and verse number 6, I want you to look at this. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Where did you get these nail prints in your hands? And he's going to say, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. In other words, you. Now let me give you an end case scenario. I believe that there's going to be a mid-tribulation appearance of Christ to the Jewish people. I believe he's going to pass them under the rod. I believe he's going to purge out the rebels. I believe he's going to make a safe place for them to flee to, for the last half of the tribulation period to protect them, for they're his people. This mid-tribulation appearance that he makes to the Jewish people, he promises them and prepares them for his second coming, when he comes visibly. When Revelation says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Righteousness, he doth judge and make war. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back personally to the Jewish people. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured down upon them. The light of God is going to come into their soul. They're going to see him as who he really is, and they're going to mourn for him. And he's going to prepare them. This is what Matthew 24 is all about. It's all about the Jew. The church has nothing to do with that. It's all about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Some prepared, some aren't prepared. The Lord delayeth his coming. Texts like that. These, I know I'm moving fast, but I want you to understand. These are the things, when you put them together, it begins to make sense. He's going to come back for those that look for his appearing. The Jews have been warned. They've been prepared. They're going to know who their Messiah is. He'll make a visible, physical appearance to them. By the power of the Holy Spirit of God, they're going to know who he is. And he's going to leave them here till he comes out of heaven with his armies and catches them up to meet him in the clouds and in the air. The rest of the people, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, professing himself to be God. They're in darkness because they received not the truth, but had love of a lie. They have nothing to turn to. Who are these people, preacher? About 90% of them are the church people. You see, the Apostle Paul says, let me show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So what is that? Well, that has nothing to do with the second coming in the sense of the heaven open, behold a white horse. I'm coming with him when he dies. That happens. What does it have to do? It has to do with a personal appearance of Christ to his bride, to catch us away, because we've not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say this. Nothing has to happen as far as prophecy fulfillment or anything else in the world for the Lord to come back and catch his bride away. Nothing. The gospel doesn't have to be preached to the ends of the earth for the rapture to take place. Nothing. But here's what it does for me. When I see stuff like this in Israel, and I see Persia, and I see old prophecies being fulfilled, I have to say to myself, we got to be getting close. We got to be getting close. Now, how many of you would it disappoint if the Lord didn't come back today? Would it make you mad? What if the Lord came back this week and you didn't get to watch the war that's coming up? You're caught out to meet him in the clouds. Because the moment he catches us out, folks, all the attention goes straight to Israel and the 144,000. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. I'm looking for the rapture. I'm looking for the catching away. I'm looking to be caught up with him. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for him. But man, what a mess it's going to be after we're caught out of here. What lying and what deception. But God's going to take care of his people. He's going to appear to them, and they're going to know who he is. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd use what I've said this morning, put it together somehow or another, make sense of it for the folks that heard it. May they realize, Lord, that I'm not calling days or hours, that I'm not setting times. I'm not about to do that. But I am saying that, boy, what more could happen? How quickly you could come back. Because look at this big thing right before our eyes. Of all things, here's Persia coming against Israel. Lord, in Jesus' name, for his sake. When you bow your head this morning, anybody raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, you know, I may not understand all that's going on. I don't either. But I tell you one thing, preacher, I don't want to be left behind. I want to go. If the Lord comes today, I want to go. I want to be ready to go. I want to be ready to meet him. But I'm not ready. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher? I'll be glad to pray for you. I'll be glad to pray for you. Great honor on my part to be able to pray for you. Raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure. I'm just not sure that I'd go. Oh, don't miss the rapture. Don't be caught. Don't be left behind this place. Because look how fast it can happen. Man, things may have happened while I'm up here in this pulpit preaching to you this morning that I'm totally unaware of, that are so profound that tomorrow will never be the same. Your life is going to change right before your eyes. Would you raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me because I'm not sure. I'm not sure at all. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? Would you pray for me, Preacher? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for that soul that raised their hand. They're in your hands now. You're the only one that can call us. You're the only one that can save us. You're the only one that can seal us. You're the only one that can keep us. And I pray this in your holy name. Amen. All right. Let's stand up this morning, brother.